I do. It's already been a joyful day in the house of the Lord, and we're very thankful for the wonderful blessings to be in the house of God. I don't normally single folks out, but it's certainly wonderful to have Sister Carol back with us. It's been months since she's had her stroke and been recovering from that, recuperating, and I know at times it probably felt to her like it's a long time coming, and will it ever come? And we're so thankful that God has brought you back with us today. It's a beautiful face to see, and there's other beautiful faces that we're so glad to see for the first time in a while, and give the Lord the glory for that, and are very, very thankful. And we've got Brother Jeremy Horton from the Rector Church in Northeast Arkansas here with us today for our fifth Sunday visiting preacher, as is our tradition to have one. And we're very thankful for Brother Jeremy to be here, and ask that you would pray for him and pray for his efforts as he tries to preach the Word of God. If y'all will forgive me, and if the Lord will forgive me if I'm wrong about doing this, and if Brother Jeremy will forgive me for taking a little bit of his time, I guess I feel a little bit like I'm going to pop if I don't say this. And I hope it's of the Lord and not of me. You forgive me if it's of me. But I want to point your attention to a Bible story very quickly and hit a few highlights for you. In 2 Kings chapter 4, I believe it is. 2 Kings chapter 4. we read about Elisha, and we're reading there in the ministry of Elisha, the Old Testament prophet, and he had basically taken up Elijah's mantle. And we use a figure of speech in the English language about taking up the mantle. He picked up so-and-so's mantle. Well, that comes from that story in the Bible where Elijah was basically in his office replaced by Elisha. And if you're like me, we get those names confused sometimes, and it's hard to say them in the same sentence without getting one of them butchered up a bit. But Elisha has now taken the scene, so to speak. And there's a story here of a Shunammite woman. And the Shunammite woman has a great desire to have a child. And Elisha gives the message that she's going to have a child according to the time of life. He says that she's going to bring forth a son. And she's one of the seven barren women of the Bible. And you also find here that there's another miracle that is worked here in a little bit. But she has a child. She has a son. He grows up to some measure. Now, you know, it appears he's not full grown, but the Bible says that he's grown. I picture him maybe along the lines of Eli and Titus's age, somewhere around there. But that's just me supposing. I could be wrong about that. Well, he's grown a bit. He goes out into the field where the workers are, which is part of the reason why I assume he's not full grown, because he's not out there, you know, working with them. But he's out there. He goes out to where the workers are and his father is, and he cries out to his father. He says, "My head, my head." So there's something going on in his head. There's some medical problem happening. There's something wrong with him physically. And the father has one of the servants carrying him back to the mother. And he sits upon his mother's knees. Now, I know a loving mother whose child is dying. She would let her full-grown son sit upon her lap. But I assume, again, he's not full-grown. So he sits upon her lap, upon her knees, the Bible says. And I believe it says until the time of day of noon. And he died. So here's this baby that she asked for, begged the Lord for. God providentially blessed for this baby to be born. And then the baby, as he's growing up, he dies. So she goes, she lays him upon the bed that they had made, added to the house for Elisha for whenever he's traveling through and he can come and stay at their house. And she lays him on the bed of the prophet. And she heads to go see Elisha. Well, as she's coming, Elisha takes note that she's coming. And he sends a servant to go ask her, "Is it well? Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy son? Is it well with thy husband?" And she answers back, "It is well." Would you answer that question and that situation of life that way? Well, I wish that I would, but I don't know that I would. Her son has died. And he asks the question, "Is it well?" Now, the man that wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," which we sang this morning, and maybe this is providential timing that we sang that song this morning, but the man that wrote that shortly after the death of his wife and child, or wife and children. I don't remember the story exactly. And in that death and in that trauma, he wrote, "It Is Well With My Soul." I assume that he was borrowing from this story in 2 Kings chapter 4 with Elisha and the Shunammite woman and her son. So she makes another beseeching of Elisha. And Elisha sends his scepter by a servant. Now there's three steps that happen here, and that's what I want to hit very quickly. Three steps that happen here. The first step is he sends his scepter through a servant. And he says, "Go and touch him by the face." Well, here's step number one. Now, if you're reading this for the first time, or like me, reading it for the first time in a while, I'm kind of forgetting some of the details. He says, "Go and touch him by the face, by my scepter." You would probably expect, and what I meant to say is, if you're reading this and forgetting exactly the details of the story, and some of you, you know, probably like I was yesterday reading this, forgetting some of those details, you're expecting when the servant touches him by the face of Elisha's scepter, with Elisha's scepter, you're probably expecting, well, something good's about to happen. But it didn't. It appears nothing happened. It's like, well, why did he go do that? Why did Elisha go and have him do that and then have nothing materialize from that? So then Elisha goes himself, and he puts himself hand to hand, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes upon the boy, the young man, and he comes back, or he stands back up, he walks to and fro in the house, and the Bible says that the young boy or the boy's body was warm. But there's no other indication of life by the boy except that his body's warm. So that's the second step. The third step is that Elisha came and did that again. And this time the boy sneezed 7 times. And then he got up and walked about and went back just like the living. So there's 3 steps that take place there. One, the servant takes the scepter and puts it upon his face. Nothing happened. Then the second time, Elisha, puts himself upon the young man and his body was warm. And the third time, he puts himself upon the young man and he sneezes 7 times and he walks about, goes back about his living life again. So I think the Lord has shown us a picture in this where when the servant of God, now Elisha is prophetically here like a type and shadow of God, you understand? So when the servant of Elisha goes and puts his scepter, even takes the instrument of Elisha, the instrument of the prophet, and he puts it on his face, nothing appears to have happened at all. I think that's an example of you and I trying to bring the tool of the master, the gospel. The gospel is a tool of the master, is it not? It's a tool of God. When you and I bring the tool of God to the spiritually dead, you know what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing. If somebody's dead in trespasses and sins, we can take the master's instrument, his very tool, and we can touch the person with it. But if God hasn't made them alive, there's going to be no benefit from touching them with the master's instrument and with the master's tool. We cannot bring life with the tools of the master. We're supposed to exercise those beautiful tools and exercise those tools in service to God and in glory to God. But we can't bring life. When Elisha spread himself upon the young boy the first time, the Bible says that he was warm. Well, that tells me his heart must have been beating. It tells me that he must have had life in him. I nervously reached for Sister Margie Cooper's hand last night, and I felt the warmth. There's a sign in a warm body. That tells you something about the body. So the boy was alive, but he wasn't showing any evidence of being alive. Then the third time, in the third stand, he was touched by the prophet. There's not going to be life in a child of God, spiritual life, until that child of God is touched by God. Touched by God with his life-giving voice and with his borning again of him. Now the third time, he comes and touches him again, puts himself upon him, and he sneezes 7 times. There's an evidence of life. Now, he had evidence of life the first time. And this is something that we argue with the hyper-Calvinists, right? The hyper-Calvinists that, say, well, there's going to be a certain level of obedience in a child of God that you're going to see. They're going to outrun the devil, till they die. If they fall away, they're going to come back. Some of that type of language that you hear from the hyper-Calvinists. But, with that boy the first time, there was evidence of life in him, but only Elisha was privy to that evidence. Only Elisha felt his warm body. To the rest of the world, he still looked dead. He was alive, but he still looked dead. A lot of times with a child of God, they might look dead to the religious folks, but God knows they're alive. And maybe somebody close to them sees evidence of the new birth and evidence of that life. But then the last time, he sneezes 7 times. Not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 7 times. Why 7 times? 7's a number of perfection. It's a number of completeness in the Bible. And what causes a sneeze? What causes a sneeze is there's something in the sinus passages that doesn't belong there, and the body rejects it, right? That's what a sneeze essentially is. Maybe somebody needs to correct me on that later. But that's essentially what a sneeze is, right? There's some dust or there's some mucus or something in the sinus passages that need to be rejected. And we don't We don't tend to sneeze on purpose. That tends to be an involuntary thing. And here he's doing something involuntary. He sneezes involuntarily, and he sneezes seven times to rid this foreign substance from his body. You know, when a child of God has been touched by God to walk with God and to be a disciple of God and to commit their life and their everything unto the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a purging of some things. And when he got up and showed the evidence of life, what happened first was purging some things. You and I need to purge some things in the service of God. There are things in our life that we need to purge from our life in order to serve God better. But you see, here's an involuntary response, though, that he sneezes, getting this foreign substance out where there's supposed to be air in those passages. Air in the Bible is a picture of the Spirit of God, right? So here's something that is supposed to have air in it. It's got something else, so it's purged out. And when it comes to our life, we're supposed to exhibit the Spirit. There's something, and there the Spirit abides in us. And you see, there's going to be something blessed of God that's going to say, get out of the way of the things of the Spirit of God. God bless that young man to sneeze seven times. When you and I do something in the service of God, you know, there's times where he just moves us to do something that we weren't willing to do of ourselves, right? But you see, here's three stages that happen with this man. One, the servant tries to do something, but there's no fruit from it. When you and I try to, if you and I were to try to, none of us in the room is going to try to do that, I don't think. But if we were to try to born somebody again, it's not going to produce any fruit. You might say, but I use God's tools. I use his gospel. I use love. I use charity. I use faith. It doesn't matter. Nothing's going to happen in borning somebody again by the efforts of a person. But then when we're touched by God, there's life. And if we're blessed to have an additional touching of God, then there's going to be some evidence of that life. So I hope that quick story is a blessing to you, and I hope you all and the Lord will forgive me if I've just taken some time that I should not have taken. But please pray for Brother Jeremy, that the Lord will bless him to preach the gospel and power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to ask Brother Steve, if he would, to lead our hearts in prayer.
Most kind and gracious, all-knowing Heavenly Father, we're thankful for such a beautiful day as Thou has prepared for us today. To see the life-giving light of Thy sun in the sky, we pray, Heavenly Father, on that final day that we see the life-giving strength of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, returning in the sky once again. Pray, Heavenly Father, for all those that have gathered here this morning to hear the word proclaimed. Thankful for the message we've already received, the lesson that is written hundreds and thousands of years ago, but still relevant today. Thankful, Heavenly Father, of the hymns that have gone forward to lift up our spirits, that they might be a sweet savor into Thy ears, to hear our voices proclaim Thy greatness, Heavenly Father. And as we continue on in the service, we pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd be with Brother Jeremy as he comes forward. Give to him a message this morning that would lift up our hearts and minds and spirits, and renew us in our strength and love that Thou hast bestowed upon us, that we'd be ever mindful of those blessings that we receive, Heavenly Father, through the righteousness of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, while He lived and dwelled here in this world and continues to do at the right hand of the throne of majesty. We're so thankful to see our many loved ones that have been away for a period. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd continue to bless them, to restore to them the health that they need, and that they may continue to walk in that way. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our loved ones that cannot be with us today, those that suffer the afflictions of age, the frailties of health, Heavenly Father, we can pray that You'd be with them likewise, wherever they may be. Put their loving arms around about them to comfort them and strengthen them, to lift them up, that they may be with us again on another Sabbath day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd be with this nation as we continue forward, as we face a new administration. We pray that You'd put Your righteous strength in them, give to them the things that they need, that they would do things that would be God-honoring and not to a man, and not to do things to make them boastful and proud, but to continue to follow in Thy pathways. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd with our first responders, our military people and servicemen and women, wherever they may be. Watch over and care for them. Return them back home to their families safe within their shifts and their duties. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would watch over and care for each and every one of us as we go through the coming weeks. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we're mindful as we mark the end of a year on our calendars that we've created, Heavenly Father, here in this world, that we remember those that have passed on this year, those righteous brothers and sisters, the faithful in Christ that have gone before us. Pray, Heavenly Father, that they sit at the feet of thy judgment this morning, Heavenly Father, and rejoice in the blessings that they were receiving. Pray, Heavenly Father, as you be with those that have lost loved ones, to lift them up and comfort them and strengthen them as they go forward. Give to them the things that they need, that they would continue in the righteous fight of the children of Christ here in this world. And pray, Heavenly Father, that you overlook our shortcomings, that we fall so short in so many ways, these many favors and blessings. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Before we begin and try to get to some of the thoughts that I've had dwelling upon my mind, I guess every brother that would stand in the pulpit and attempt, as it were, to stand before the Lord's people to speak upon his word would probably say the same thing, that you are always in study and always in prayer and beseeching the Lord that he would lay a subject upon your mind and upon your heart that he would have you to talk about. And for me, oftentimes I get so conflicted, and there's so much, I guess, fear, as it were, and fear being something that is on my mind this morning, but the fear coming from wanting to have a comfort and knowing that that message that you have is indeed the message that the Lord would intend for you to speak, the message that he has laid upon our minds and our hearts. And oftentimes when I come into the pulpit, I'll have obviously something on my mind, and sometimes I never get to it, and I just hope that that's the case again today. I stand in need of your prayers this morning, what time we stand before you, because it takes the leadership of the Spirit every time. Brother Gary said a few things upon my mind in that story that he was just sharing with us over there in 2 Kings in that fourth chapter. And before that, my mind got to thinking about that lady that son was born to there in that land of Shunem. And what has been dwelling upon my mind is comfort and rest and peace. And we have a comfort, we have a rest and a peace. We have that, and we have it by the truth of God's word, because we thankfully have the truth of God's word, and we believe it and we study it. And in that comes a great comfort. It comes with a rest. We have a rest in knowing that truth, that so many of God's people in this world today, so many of God's sheep in this world today that have not been exposed to it, it has no bearing on their eternal home in heaven. Of course, we know that is by the perfect and finished works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his shed blood. But as we live here in this time world, that truth that we have, that comfort and that rest that we have as we journey here in this world, that we're not working toward that. We know that our Savior did all that for us 100%. And I wanted to make a little bit of a comment. I was reading, and I don't know how, I suspect that each and every one of you are familiar with Zion's Lamp, but my mind was drawn to a story that I had read over there, and I hope I get back to making this comment I just said I'd make about this land of Shunem. But there are so many distractions in this world today. You know, the scriptures tell us we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. It is our reasonable service. It is our reasonable service to be here today in fellowship with the Lord's people here in His house on the Lord's Day. That's our reasonable service. But the world is a very distracting place. We know that we live in a dark world, and it tries to distract us at every point in this life. And there are so many, and I know that they, I don't know a nice way to put it, but, and I have family, and we all know some that I believe they have a desire, and they have a hunger, and they have a thirst to be there. And we know, thanks be to God, that they have that because they have the Spirit dwelling within them. Unless they did, they would not have a desire for the things of God. Carnal man does not desire spiritual things. But in this life, we have so many different outlets. And I say, and I love to partake in the live feeds and things like that. But I think the point that I want to make is there are many that rely upon it. Many that there is no substitute for being in the Lord's house. Those things are a supplement, and thank God for them, tools that are there. But they're not a substitution for being in the Lord's house and on the Lord's day. And we receive things when we're here and the Spirit is dwelling among us that we just can't receive in that other way. In that verse, you know, there are many that I know personally in my walk in this life, but when they start to ask questions, and that's kind of what I wanted to get to with this, with that little story that I read in Zion's Lamp. And you may have read this, but there was a preacher that had went to visit a brother that had not been attending church services for some time. And he went to visit with this brother and see this brother and talk to him about the importance, obviously, of being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day to be assembled together with the Lord's people. And that brother continued to argue, and he said, well, I just don't have to be. And oftentimes there are so many in this world that use it. Well, I don't have to be at church to worship the Lord. Well, we don't have to be in the Lord's house, but when we the Scriptures instruct us to do so, do they not? It says not to forsake the assembly. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We need to be here on His day. But in that story, that preacher, and it just touched me in a special way, because there's a fire that we have within us when we are together and our hearts knit together in love. And that fire, and that preacher, he said they were sitting in front of the fire, and he was talking to him a little bit, and the brother continued to argue. And he just reached into that fire with a poker, and he took a little coal. Mm-hmm. And he put it over there to the side, and that coal just started to die out. You know, that's the importance that we have, that we are here congregated with one another, our hearts knit together in love to be in the Lord's house on His day. And that story in 2 Kings, that fourth chapter, I want to read verses 8 through 10 or 11 here. It says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Yeah. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive. Now I want you to think about that word for just a minute. I perceive, perception. Brother Gary, you made a comment about that life. I mean, when we look out into this world and we look out into nature, the Lord, everything that we need to see, that nature bears out the power of God. You know, there are so many that don't believe in a literal seven-day creation. We can look out into God's creation and we can see His handiwork in all things. We can see as we look out right now at the dead of wintertime. Well, does it look like a lot of life right now when you look out to the trees and the leaves are all gone and the plants are withered down and everything looks dead? Becomes spring, and the sun will come out and the days will get longer and it will begin to warm up. They will all perk back up and come back to life. Not that they are dead, but at this season they are dormant. We can learn a lot of things by observing, by observation, and by perception. The scriptures teach us, let our light so shine before men for what? That your good works, the good works that our Father has put within us, is we have no good works of our own, but if we have any, we have them because the Lord has put it within us, that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, that what? That they would glorify our Father that is in heaven. And in so doing that, when we are doing that and following the Lord's commandments, I believe, and you have probably recognized it as well, but if we are living in such ways we're commanded, questions begin to be asked. Hey, what's different? You know, we look different. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how are we to do that? It's by being here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day to hear these things, to receive that manna that He sends down from on high. It says, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem. This was not on my mind until just a little while ago, so bear with me. A lot of the details are not coming quickly. It says, Elisha passed to Shunem. We know that Shunem meaning rest. You know, and my mind was dwelling upon rest and on comfort and on peace. And we have all that in the Lord. It says, we know Shunem meaning a rest, a place of peace, of quiet rest. It says, there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. You see that walk. You see that walk that we're instructed to walk, that the way that we should be living in this life as we are about our lives, that our walk in this life should be bearing that out. We should be letting that light so shine that men would see the good works that was in us and glorify our Father in heaven. And that's what we see with Elisha. As he was passing through, that woman began to perceive something. Well, I believe that she perceived that because she was watching Elisha. You know, there are many people in this life that observe us, whether we want to admit it or think about it or not. As we are living our lives out in this world, people are watching and people are observing, and our actions should be as becoming of a child of God.
Amen.
And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. I see a little bit picture of the church. You know, when people look at the Primitive Baptist Church and they begin to ask us questions, you know, so many in this world are looking for something worldly to draw them. They are the Primitive Baptist Church. When we talk about our doctrine, we talk about the church, we say our doctrine. It's not our doctrine, it's the Lord's doctrine. We hold fast to His doctrine. The church is His church. He set it up. He founded the church while He was upon this earth. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is nothing that we need to add to or take away from the Lord's church, because He set it up perfectly just the way that He set it up. And when we try to make changes, I don't know about you all, but the way that I perceive it, there's that perception again, is normally when somebody tries to make a change to something, basically they're saying, well, I can do something to make it better. I mean, that's just the way that I understand it. And I'm not picking on anybody. There are so many of God's little children out in this world today, bless their hearts, that have not been exposed to the truth of God's Word because they are distracted by this world and they're looking for something in earthly to draw them. You know, I think about the passage over in Luke. When Mary and Joseph, when they had left the Lord Jesus there in the temple, and they went away 3 days' journey. And as they went on that journey, they just assumed, now this is my words, I should probably go over there and read that, but the point that I want to make is the Lord did not go away from them. It was them that went away from the Lord. He simply stayed right where he was at. The Lord said, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He is the Lord. He changes not. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But what I want to draw out of that for just a moment, as they went on that journey, what does it say over there? It said, well, they went on their journey and they just assumed that he was with the crowd. He was with the people that were there. How many in the world today are selected church, if they're out in the world looking for a church to attend today, how many in this world that do you know of that have not been exposed to the truth of God's word? Try to look for a church that's got the biggest building, or try to look for a church that has the fullest parking lot, or maybe they have a basketball team, or maybe they have a whatever it is. I'm not trying to poke fun. I just want to make a point. So many believe that that's where the Lord will be, because all those people can't be wrong. Well, then they say, well, they suppose that he would be among the family. Well, I've been blessed in my life. The Lord has blessed me greatly. I was born in California. I was sharing with the brother a little bit this morning. You'll hear me say, well, I grew up out there. I didn't. I'd done most of my growing up here. We were 12 years old. And I, at 7 years old, felt the desire to be a member, or just 7 years old, as when I felt that desire to be baptized. We were attending Salida, California, Little Flock Primitive Baptist Church. The late Elder John Conley was the pastor there at that time. And I remember we were at a meeting. And while we were at that meeting, I had that desire. And I came forward, and Brother John took me to the side, and he talked to me. And when we got back to our home church on the next Sunday, I was baptized into the church there. And what point I want to make in that is I have been blessed always. I've never known anything but the truth. I've never known anything but the Primitive Baptist doctrine, nothing but the Lord's doctrine. And I thank God for that. And there are so many that have not been exposed to that. But what I want to point out in that is I have been blessed that that's where my family is at as well. Thank God that that's the case. Not all of them, but a great deal of them. We've seen in that passage, as they go, had left the Lord there, had left him behind, they thought that he was among the crowd. Then they thought, well, he would just be among the family. And that's not where he was at. The Lord was exactly where they left him. And they went right back to where they were and found him in the temple there talking with, doctors and those that he was surrounded by there. And they marveled at his knowledge. I didn't want to turn over there and read that, but I know I'm not quoting all that just right. But what I wanted to draw out was the Lord changes not. He is always in the same place. And I see that in the Primitive Baptist Church. I see that here in this passage, because there are so many, when they start to ask questions, well, it's simple. You know, it's a simple form of worship. It's just the way the Lord set it up. We sing. There's no instruments. We sing, we preach, and we pray, and people will start to ask, well, man, what do you do with the kids? There's no Sunday school, there's no basketball team, we want to go somewhere where they have something for the kids, but we have something for the kids. We have the truth of God's word and the comfort that they need as they dwell in this world. But in that little chamber, in that land of peace, in that land of rest, that land of Shunem, as Elijah was passing through there, and that lady perceived something, and they made a little chamber there, and it was just a simple little chamber, just like the Lord's church that we have, where we have to come to find peace. We have that we can come, and that we can get out of this world for a little while and find that sweet rest that we so desire. And it said it had a bed, and it had a little table. It had a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. That candlestick, I think we could attribute that to as the gospel. You know, you were speaking about that a little bit this morning. That is that sweet rest that we have, and we know that the gospel does not give life. It simply sheds light on that life that is already there. The Lord is the one that does all that. So let With that on my mind, most of my thoughts are contained in the 12th chapter of Acts. I want to share a story here with you in this 12th chapter of Acts. And I love this passage of Scripture because so oftentimes, I mean, we could come here to this passage of Scripture, I believe, for so many things in our life, whether it be fear or unrest or whatever it may be. There are many places that we can go into the Scriptures to see the great providence of God's hand. And here in this, we have this story here of Peter. A lot of things that we could look at leading up to that with Peter, but it says here in Acts chapter 12, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." This was coming at a time of a famine and a dearth in the land at that time that's spoken of at the end of the 11th chapter there. And we can go back and get that. It says, "And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." That is what is going on leading up to the introduction of this 12th chapter. At that time, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, you look at that, the king, that King Herod, ruler over all the land at that time, I think we can look at this passage and we can draw so many things out, we will just not even scratch the surface this morning. But we can see the difference in a man making a plan versus the will of God. As man, we make plans in this life, and they may or may not come to pass. We don't know. We're simply men. We're living in a world and we try to make preparations, and that's good, but all we can do, we can make plans, but the Lord's purpose stands sure. It will come to pass every time. It says, but this king Herod, here he is, he's vexing certain of the church, and he takes Peter and he takes James, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And I want you to see, as we go through this story, the great care that this king has taken when he has imprisoned Peter here. He kills James by the sword. He's been beheaded. And now he's taking Peter. And it said before that he was vexing certain of the church, men that he would look at as leaders of the church at that time. The gospel was spreading at that time, and there were so many that were believing. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. You see the plans that the king is making. I mean, we can think back over into the book of Daniel. We can think back with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were cast into that burning fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar there, the order of what he had made that great image, and they would not bow down to it. I mean, in this world today, it wants us to bow down to it, does it not? That we should change. How many all the time are we faced with that in this life? Well, have you ever heard, and I have heard, and I argue with this, I'm told all the time that I'm old-fashioned. I don't believe you can be old-fashioned if you're not old, and since I'm not old, I don't think I'm old-fashioned. But this world will try to say, they will try to take this King James Version Bible, and they will say, well, these other versions, well, you know, again, what are they doing? They're trying to take something, and they think they're improving upon God's perfect work. Well, you cannot improve on something that is already perfect since the very beginning. Yeah. And this king, he has taken, he's beheaded James, he's put Peter into the prison there, intending what the intention was. He is going to bring him forth, and he's wanting to please the Jews. He is going to behead Peter as well. And he takes great care, this king does, and he has all that he needs at his disposal. I would say, as the king of the land at that time, whatever he said would have been done. And he takes great care. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That "but" there, that's a very big thing that we need to take into consideration. That's the difference in the plans of man versus the providence or the providence of God. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound. I'm going to go through here and read this, and I'm going to come back and comment. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And you see the great care that this king. And when I think about this and I try to picture this, my mind kind of operates like a Hollywood movie, and I'm trying to picture everything that's going on, and I picture things that we, afflictions that we face in this world. And Peter, here he is, he's cast into this prison, and I say that he's deep into the prison because the scriptures, the way it shows, when the angel of the Lord comes in and that light shines round about, here Peter is deep into this prison. He's beyond the first and the second ward, beyond the iron gate, beyond the first and the second ward. He's in the prison cell, and he's bound with two chains. He's got 16 soldiers, four quarternions, four times four being 16, 16 soldiers that King Herod has placed on one man to make sure that his plan is carried out, as it were. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, that is what I want to point out, is the rest and the comfort and the peace that Peter had. Because I don't know about you, but I try to put myself in that place, and I try to think about me and picture me. And if I'm in the same place that Peter is at, in a prison, the scriptures don't say that, those are my words, but I'm just trying to draw out the predicament that he's in, that man could not get out of. And that's what I want to show you this morning, is the great power of the Lord, that there are so many things in this life, so many trials and afflictions that we face, that we simply, and if you're like me, we simply need to exercise our faith that the Lord has given us, because we know that we receive that faith when we receive the new birth, when we are born of the Spirit. The scriptures say that no man can please God without faith. No man can please God. Well, amen. Where do you get the faith from? You get the faith when you're born of the Spirit. We need to exercise our faith when we are faced with these times in our life, when we feel like maybe, I don't know what the circumstance would be. I mean, all of us, as we live our lives out here, it could be family problems, marital problems, financial hardships and burdens, or whatever it would be, that sometimes we could look at, and we simply can't deliver ourselves from those things. And I also think when we look at this, and we won't get all the way into this, but we have a picture, I believe, of our eternal salvation, something that we have no part in, that is all by the power of God. Peter, therefore, was kept in the prison. He's bound with the two chains, and the angel of the Lord comes in. Here Peter is sleeping. What great comfort must Peter have had to have? Because I know me, I would not have been able to be sleeping if it was written about me. No way that you'd have found Brother Jeremy sleeping. My mind's always trying to figure out how to get out of something. But you see, there's some things that we could go back and we can look at about Peter, can't we? When we can see where Peter gets this great comfort. I think about the the passage where they were in the boat, the disciples were in the boat or the ship, however it says there, and they're crossing over the lake. The Lord had told them to go to the other side, and I may be getting some of those confused, but in the one passage, as they see Jesus, and he's coming, and he's walking on the water, and they get afraid, and the Lord says, "Fear not, it is I." Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee." Peter had to have a great deal of faith, did he not, to take that step out of that boat. I mean, that's what we see in our life. We can compare that to storms that we face in this life. Do we have that faith? And we have that faith because God has dealt that measure of faith to us. But would we exercise it in the same way that Peter did? You understand, Peter had to, and we know in the account, Peter took that step out of the boat, and he had his eyes upon the Lord, but what happened? He started to look off, did he not? I mean, the waves were boisterous, the wind was blowing, he took his eyes off of the Lord, and what happened? He began to sink. Well, that's the way that we can find in our lives too. When we don't keep our eyes, our minds, and our hearts fixed upon our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. Where was I at with that? Peter's in the prison. He can't get his own self out. And not only can the king, the ruler of the land that has taken such great care, that has made these great plans to keep Peter in prison and to bring him forth to please the Jews, to kill Peter, to behead Peter, he can't keep him in there. The Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared, the light shone around about him, and what happened? The chains just fell off. That's the same thing that happens in our life. When the Lord shows up, the chains just fall off. When we're burdened in this life and we keep our hearts, our eyes, and our minds set upon Him, those chains fell off. And then it says, let me read it. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. Well, let me back up. Let me back up to verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And we have Peter arose and he followed him. They go through the first and the second ward, and they come to the iron gate, which opened of its own accord, and Peter walk out in the street. And we see with Peter in that, we all have dreams. I think we all have visions, but Peter, when he came to himself, he wist not that it was true. He came to himself and he realized that the Lord had delivered him from that bondage that he was in. Well, not that Peter didn't believe it, but Peter had saw visions before. He didn't know that he was in a trance or what it might be. We can go back to Acts chapter 10 and we can look at that vision that Peter had over there. When Peter, he was there in Joppa, dwelling with one Simon the tanner there, and he was up on the rooftop. It was about the 12th hour, I believe, is the way the scriptures say, when he was up on that rooftop and he was in a trance. He was having a vision and some things happened. You can see how Peter might be a little bit confused, just like as what we might be. And he had saw that vision of that sheet that was let down, knit at the four corners, wherein dwelled every unclean beast. And the Lord was preparing Peter for that he would do. He showed, we had the account, it was let down three times, and after that, the three men that came from Cornelius that were already there knocking on the door, the Lord had told him, "Call not that common, I need to go over there, call not that common which I have cleansed," is what he told Peter. Peter, in this, he wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Then we see it says, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod." The same way that we are delivered out of our trials and our tribulations in this life that we face while we live here. Now, he goes, and we have in there, it says, in that fifth verse, it says, where Peter was kept in the prison, it says, but prayer was made without ceasing. We ought to be in prayer for one another all the time. You know, we pray, and before services, often we will try to lift up those to the Lord that we know. We might ask in a special way for the Lord to be with, His will to be done with those that we know personally, those of the household of faith. But we pray for each and every one of God's people, for all of the Lord's churches, wherever they may be, that the Lord would be with them. And if you don't believe in the power of prayer, you have a very good example right here. When we are praying, we don't know how the Lord is going to answer that prayer. He don't always answer prayer in the way that we might be looking for, maybe in the way that we might expect. But He answers that prayer in His own time. He answers it at the perfect time and in the perfect way every single time. Scripture says we know not what we ought to pray for, but we know that the Spirit uttereth prayers to the Lord that we know not of. If you don't believe in the power of prayer, and if you're like me, I'll go ahead and admit it, and I'll throw my own self under the bus. Have you ever been burdened by something, and you get on your knees, and you go to the Lord in prayer, and you lay those burdens down, those burdens that you can't carry, that burden that is too heavy for you, that you lay down for the Lord? And then if you're like me, and if you haven't done this, that's great, but too many times at the end of my prayer and I say amen, I try to pick all those things back up again, try to carry them myself. Would that have done Peter any good in this account? Would it have done Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego any good in the account? And you think about Daniel in the lion's den, another account of a king, and we have in that account where that king, he was duped, forgive me for using that word for lack of a better term, but tricked, or however you want to say that, because they could find no fault in Daniel. There was no fault to be found in Daniel except what? He prayed to his God three times every day. We see in that account with Daniel, when that law was passed, did Daniel know when they tricked the king into passing that law, the law of the Medes and the Persians that could not be changed? And they were very careful and very sure when they went to the king and approaching that king about that law, that that law was set and sealed, that it could not be changed. And why? It's because they were trying to trap Daniel, because there was no fault. Well, it was jealousy. It was what it is. You can go back in there and we see where it was 120 princes that were appointed over the kingdom, and of those, three presidents, and the greatest of those all was Daniel. There was jealousy. They were jealous of Daniel. They could find no fault in him, so they made up their own. It is the world that we live in today attempt to do that to us as well. Right. And what did Daniel do? What should we do in good times in our life? We praise God. When we're in bad times, bad seasons in all our life, we praise God. And all in between, we praise God. And what did Daniel do? He didn't change anything. He didn't go grab a picket sign and go stand out on the street or anything. Daniel simply continued to do what he had always been doing, which was serving his God, just like you and I ought to do. And we see in that account with that king. Well, when that came to the king and he realized, and I'm just putting it in my words, we're all familiar with that story, that king that had been tricked and he realized what had been done, there was no way for him to deliver Daniel. There was no way for Peter to deliver himself out of that. But what happened in that account? Well, that king, you know, we find Peter right here in this account. Here he is in the prison, bound with the two chains, and he's finding some comfort. He has to have some comfort to be able to be found sleeping, just like with Paul and Silas over in Acts chapter 16 when they were bound. And what were they found doing? They were found singing, and all those in the jail heard it. That's another story. But there in Daniel in that sixth chapter, just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were cast into that furnace. That furnace that was heated seven times, wont that it was accustomed to be heated, to the point that the men that the king ordered to throw them into the furnace were slayed by the heat, and they fell down into the furnace bound. They fell down into the furnace bound, and when the king looked in there, He said, didn't he cast three into the furnace? And he seen four, and the fourth was like the Son of God. The Son, and in that account, here we have what he said. What did he say? I see three men, or four men, loose and walking about. They were cast into that furnace. Bound. And did any harm come upon them? The scripture clearly tells us no, they weren't burned, they weren't harmed in any way. Not a hair of their head was singed, not even the smell of the smoke was on their clothes with Daniel when he was cast into that lion's den. Now, you think about that King Darius over there, and you talk about losing sleep. The scripture tells us, Darius, what did he do? He couldn't even sleep that night. He could not change that law. He could not deliver Daniel, and he lost his sleep that night. You go over and read it, and he didn't have all the kingly garb or whatever it is, the music that came to him. His sleep was taken from him that night. There was no comfort. Mm-hmm. What did we find with Peter? What did we find with Daniel? What did we find with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? A comfort that comes in knowing the truth of our God. I love what Daniel says when the king comes. The king comes to him there. I'll go over there really quick and try to close. And when he came to the den, Daniel had been cast into that den of lions. There you have the plans of man versus the purpose or the providence of God. That king, he couldn't deliver Daniel from that. And he came, he had lost his sleep. It said, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Well, Peter's sleep didn't go from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, you hear what the king says, is thy God, is whom thou servest continually, which is why Daniel was cast in there anyway. He continued to pray unto the Lord the same way that he did before, three times a day with his windows open. Did he open his windows after the law came about? No, he simply continued to do exactly. Well, and I envisioned them, they had to have seen it some way. They knew they could find no fault except that in Daniel. And they had the decree. They had the king sign it into law. And I just pictured them out there snooping around and looking, just waiting to catch Daniel. But Daniel, he's cast into the den of lions. And scripture tells us no harm come upon him. And scripture doesn't tell us. So forgive me. This is me. If you don't like it, you can cast it out. But I, going along with what I was thinking about, I just like to picture. I picture that king that cast him in there that could not deliver him. His sleep went from him. And Daniel, in the den of lions, the angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouth. No harm came upon him. Well, the scripture don't tell us, but I like to think that Daniel slept that night. I think that Daniel had a comfort and a peace that he knew, because we see right here, he says, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. There's so much more in that that we could look at, so many more places that we could go. But the point is that I wanted to share with you today, and not knowing, I mean, I know most of you here. I've been here several times, but never in a preaching way, and never tried to stand before you. But what I do know is that while we live here, we do face trials and tribulations. There are those in this world that would like to put us back into bondage if they could, if we would let them. And we have so many places where we can go to God's Word. So if I could leave you with one thing this morning, is just the comfort, the rest, and the peace that we have and that we find in the truth of God's Word, that when we find ourselves in this life burdened and cast down with things, that we keep our hearts, our eyes, and our minds set upon our Lord and our Savior, our Master and our Redeemer. I hope this has been of some benefit to you. If it has, you give Him all glory.
Amen. What a blessing. It certainly did bring comfort to our hearts, and we thank God for that beautiful message. Lord bless Brother Jeremy very ably. I don't think anybody's going to go to the Little Rock Zoo this afternoon and climb over the fence and get in with a lion, right? Nobody's going to choose to do that. But when circumstances found Daniel in the lion's den, I agree with Brother Jeremy. I think he had a good, peaceful night's sleep that night. To be able to sleep next to a lion, knowing that he can just tear you apart, right? That shows a miracle from God. It's the power of God. None of us can do that on our own. None of us can do that on our own at all. But God can give you and I comfort in the midst of terrible circumstances in life. That even though things may not be going the way that we want them to go, and it's going contrary to the way that our heart's desire is, God can give us a great comfort, and we can rest peacefully even in the midst of sorrows and trials. So may God be praised for that. And we're going to give you an opportunity to shake hands with Brother Jeremy, tell him how much you enjoyed what he had to say today. And if anybody would like to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, we would certainly encourage you to do that and to follow that heart's desire. It might make you afraid to walk up in front of everybody and confess your love for the Lord Jesus, confess that you're a sinner. That might make you afraid, but God can give you great comfort in the midst of something that might be a fearful situation. We know that He can. He's done it many times, and we strongly suspect He'll do it again.